So as these guys are seated, we are going to look at just talk about a couple announcements. Didn't really get to dive into too many of these this morning. But again, want to just spend a few moments reviewing some things. So one thing we did talk about this morning that we really want to make sure you're aware of is Mother's Day breakfast next Sunday. 9 to 10 is the time on that if you have a child or grandchild that's helping. 8:30 is the ideal time to have them here to help start cooking and getting things ready. Looking forward to that. It's always a great time to have the kids serving and getting involved. So again, 9 to 10. And you want to be here closer to the 9 than the 10, because sometimes the food does go a little fast. Also, Forever Young, the potluck is coming up on May 19th, so that'd be like 2 weeks, so don't miss out on that. Ladies' event is coming up next Saturday, or rather this coming Saturday, so I believe today is it, like this is the day. So if you did not sign up and have not paid, please do so. If you have any questions, you can see Barb. She can give you any answers on that you might have or might need. Then also something that Pastor Greg talked about last week is home plate. We didn't really get to talk about this too much this morning, but we are going to be doing home plate again this year. And so that is going to be Saturday, June 22nd. And so if you don't know home plate, it's kind of that an event they do at Comerica Park where basically a little while before the game, there is, I think it's at 9:30, they're going to have a time of worship and testimonies. So various either current or former Tigers players will be sharing testimonies and different things. Sometimes they'll do kind of a question and answer time with the players. Sometimes other players will come. So it's always a great time to just be encouraged in the Lord. And then the game is at 1:10. And so the cost on this varies depending on the tickets you want. So if you go to the Welcome Center, you're going to see a sign-up sheet that has different ticket, not necessarily our group. Sometimes there's an on-the-field clinic. I'm not sure if that's going on this year or not, but there's different things going on at the ballpark, and then you go to your seats for the game. So you can sign up today. I know Pastor Greg would love to get this kind of all turned in within the next few weeks here, obviously, so we don't have tickets run out on us. So please sign up as soon as possible with that. All right. Also want to let you know next Sunday, don't forget, no evening service because of Mother's Day. And then also next Sunday, we're going to begin our baby bottle campaign for Pregnancy Center. So that's going to start up next week and run through Father's Day. All right. With that, I think that's the announcements in the bulletin. A couple of things I'm going to share real quick that I didn't get to this morning. Todd Mesha, many of you know and saw that he passed this last week. His funeral arrangements will also be posted tomorrow through the app and different things. But I just want to make sure you guys know as early as possible that his funeral viewing will actually be Thursday here at the church. 6 to 9 is the time on that, I believe. And then his funeral will actually be Friday at 4 p.m. with a viewing before that. I think that starts at 2 o'clock. So the viewing Thursday evening, 6 to 9. And then viewing 2 to 4 and funeral at 4. Now, with the viewing going on, this is actually our last Thursday night of our ladies' Bible study. The men finished up this last week. We are still having the ladies' Bible study because it is at that end of the building, so it shouldn't really conflict. Normally, I would consider moving it, but with being the last one, I'd like to just go ahead and keep things as we planned. I don't think there should be any issues with that, but obviously, we'll just kind of see what develops through the week, but I think we'll be fine. So with that, I'm going to make sure you guys know about that as well. Any questions or comments about any events, activities, anything going on, coming up? Anything I might have missed? All right. That's going back to Tuesday, right? Yep. Okay. Oh, May 11th, Revelation class. So that is not happening. Okay. Oh, no problem. Okay, so because this last Saturday, yesterday was your last one on Saturday, and then going back to Tuesday next week. Okay, all right, good deal. Thank you very much. Anything else? Comments, questions, concerns? All right. Well, I do want to share just a huge praise real quick before we get into our Joshua study. We're going to finish up our study from last week. Obviously, you guys saw this morning, if you were to be here, that what a praise it was to see just the Lord bless in a tremendous way, to see all the kids that were able to be celebrated. One thing that I just want to share, because Sandra was sharing it with me this afternoon, and I just have to share it because I think it's so amazing. You might have mentioned, or she might have heard, she mentioned this morning, this last school year we registered 65 children, right? 64. Okay. So I'm a Baptist preacher. We always add at least one, if not more. So 64 children this school year, you know, grown. To kind of put it in perspective, in the 2019-20 school year, we had total, Gopher Buddies and Word of Life, 22 kids. And so in just a matter of a few school years, we've done more than double our total. And what's amazing is each year there's been a little addition. One year it was 8 students from 20 to 2021. And then from 21 to the 21-22 school year, there was 16 kids was added or something? Yeah. So it's just been amazing to see from just a few school years ago how the Lord has blessed children coming in and just being able to be encouraged in the Lord. And as Sandra said this morning, it's not all about the numbers, but it just reflects lives that are being touched for the gospel. So what a praise. I just want to praise the Lord for that together as a church. And so keep praying for our children's ministry. Excited to see how this continues to grow. What really excites me is not only the kids that are coming in to Word of Life and Gopher Buddies, but those kids are also transitioning up to the youth ministry. And we're just going to pray it's going to continue to see growth in other ministries as well. So just a huge, huge praise for that. Love that. And when she was sharing that with me, I just had to share that this evening. So that being said, we're going to dive into our Joshua study. So Joshua chapter 9, I gave you guys a handout last week. And if you have your handout, then you're good. If you weren't here, don't have your handout, forgot your handout, didn't put your name on it and turn it in like you can. I have a handout up here, but I don't know whose this is. This is yours or that's not yours or is this Anthony's? Anthony, I got yours right here. Yeah, it's the hanging man on the back. All right, who needs one? All right. Yep. We do also have clipboards. If somebody needs a clipboard, if I can get a volunteer that can help with clipboards. And then pens are up there as well. Who else needs one? Terry. Sorry, yeah. I did see your hand. I wasn't just messing with you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Good? Good? Okay. Josiah, do you have one? Why didn't you raise your hand? Oh. That's the one thing I don't like about that hat, actually, is the color scheme. Did you notice Josiah's hat?
I did. I thought it was Ohio State.
And then you remember that I would disown him if he wore something like that in the house? Yeah. All right. So, we started in Joshua 1 last week, and we kind of had you guys. What do you need? Do you need a handout?
Yes,
sir. Oh, okay. All right. I didn't see your hand when I was handing them out, so, okay. So we're going to go back to Joshua 1. We got down through verse 6, I believe, is where we kind of stopped last week. And so what I'd like to do is not nearly as much time probably, but I know we have a couple that maybe weren't here last week. And so I want to give you just a couple of minutes to kind of read the text through. So we're not going to have music or anything. We're just, unless Anthony's ready with music. Are you ready with music? Huh? Okay. All right. Well, we'll have some music because Anthony's ready with it. We'll just give you guys a few minutes to read over the text and make some notes, some observations and things. And then again, we'll kind of break it apart as we spend time together in the text in just a moment. So go ahead and take a couple minutes and read through the text. Thank you. ahead and pause that or jump right in. I know for if you weren't here last week, that was not a lot of time, and I apologize. But a couple things. So we talked a lot about last week setting the stage for our text. Many of you kind of know from last week, but just as a quick review, we know Joshua is being commissioned, and his commission is really being affirmed by God. We know that Moses, earlier in the book of Deuteronomy, when he was kind of giving his final address to the people, he declared that Joshua would be taking over, that Joshua would be the one that would be leading the people into the promised land. And so he already made that known to the children of Israel. Here, God is actually doing something quite gracious. He's affirmed going to happen. But I love that now that Moses may be a little nervous, maybe a little concerned, maybe a little unsure, whatever the reason might be, God decided to give him this kind of personal call and commission and affirmation. And so I love that God is gracious to do that. As we jump into the text, you're going to see that in verses 1 and 2, it's quite clear that God is the one that is communicating here. I mentioned it before. You can actually put those conversation marks, kind of quotations around verses 2 all the way down through the end of the text. So 2 through 9, this is all things that God is communicating to Joshua. And so that's important. That means that what's being said in those verses, we can trust as the word of God. And so last week, we dove in talking about the fact that he's appointed by the Lord, that Joshua was a great leader of the people, already involved in leadership with the people. He was already a great military leader, a great passionate leader for God. We see that God charged Joshua with the same covenant that he gave to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Moses. It's the same promise. And what's the basic promise? That God is going to give his people a land. And then once they're in that land, there's a law for the land. There's a way the people should carry themselves in the land that would honor God and be a, if you will, a light to the mission, to the nations around them. They're missionaries. They're to declare who God is by how they live and act and function in the land. Now, if we know the nation of Israel's history, it's a very bumpy one, right? There's a lot of ups and downs, and if we're being honest, there's probably more downs than there are ups, right? And so when you get into the book of Joshua, you're going to find out that all these great conquests are going to take place. There's going to be great victories. There's going to be these great triumphs. But we know the rest of the story, that we know that while God begins to give Joshua a fulfillment of these promises, and God, we read at the end of the book, God did everything he said he was going to do. And the things that he initiated were happening or happened. And so as this is spreading out, we know that this is an amazing time in the nation of Israel's history. But we know what book comes right after Joshua? Judges. And what do we know about the book of Judges? God didn't what? Well, God wanted a king, or the people wanted a king, and God didn't want them to have a king. But you're on, yeah, I see where you're going. But yes, that's coming soon as well, right? So the book of Judges, how can we summarize that time in Israel's history? Tumultuous, okay. Okay, a time of needing to be judged, right? Disobedient, right? They basically followed, and the word tells us this, they followed the covenant of God under Joshua, and then even under some of the elders with Joshua, but as those people begin to die off, what did the people start to do? Drift away from that covenant. And we see all these victories that happen in the book of Joshua, all these great conquests, right? We mentioned it last week, we're going to cover it again in just a second, that God completely used Joshua and the people of Israel to overcome forces that were much greater than they were, as far as force and might and military strength. And then we get to Judges, and the people disobey God, break the covenant, right? Sin against God, idolatry creeps in. So what does God do? He allows these nations to start to rise back up and take over again, right? And so we see this kind of back and forth through the Old Testament. But here, as Joshua is taking on this mantle, he does it very, very well. The next thing that Joshua was really commanded to do was not only to take them into the land, but to also distribute the land as an inheritance. And so in verses 3 through 6, we talked about this last week, that he gives dimensions for the borders of the land. After church, Sandra and I were talking a little bit, and it kind of pushed me into a little deeper study of some things here. And I came across a couple of things that affirmed what we talked about last week, but there was a couple of viewpoints I hadn't really noticed before. So one of the commentaries that I was reading talked about the fact that the dimensions given under this chapter, Joshua 1, was achieved by David and Solomon. But another of these dimensions met. Never saw these dimensions or those in Genesis fully achieved, right? So what if you look at a lot of maps of Solomon's reign, he actually extended quite far north, farther north than any other king, and actually does come in contact with the Euphrates River at the northern part. And so he does cover quite a bit of these dimensions. Again, some suggest that David's rule really was either directly or indirectly along the same border lines. But when you go back to Genesis, you're going to find that it says even from the Nile all the way through to the Euphrates. Now, there's some debate on this. Now, why does God tell Joshua everything I said was going to happen happened if they didn't achieve the fullness of the borders? And that was a question that kind of left me puzzling this week. And I was reading some different things. And here's what I think kind of, for me, was an answer that made sense. God initiated everything needed for Joshua and the people of Israel to achieve these borders and the borders in Genesis. But the problem became, even as Joshua's life, they're moving through the land, right? But even in Joshua's time, they didn't really conquer all these nations, all these tribes. And if you read through Joshua, you're going to find out there were some that they didn't quite get far this way to the north or to the Mediterranean Sea. But what God said was true. Everywhere your foot touches is yours. So if the people of Israel, here's what I believe. If they continued in the covenant faithfully, I fully believe God was saying, I've done my part. Now it's on you. And if you will keep going, I've already done it. I love that God, he tends to speak in present tense for things that haven't happened yet. I have given you the victory. But Lord, we haven't even started the fight yet. That's okay. I've given you the victory. And that's how when I read this text, because I really was a little bit of a head scratcher this week. And again, there's a lot of different points of view out there. When I was studying through here, I studied a little bit on this portion. But honestly, there was another part of the text that really drew more of my attention. And so I was so thankful Sandra was sharing a little bit with me last week and some things that she was seeing and looking into. And I was like, wow, that's really cool. I need to dive into that a little more. But again, there's some debate on this, right? Another thing that's interesting is, I can't remember, Sandra said maybe like Keith, maybe you guys were talking about, and a lot of maps, it actually shows that little section that would be considered non-Israel, right? And some have used that to claim that the Palestinian argument, right, that they have a hold to that land. Now, what's interesting is when you go back and you study the Old Testament, there's a group of people that constantly gave Israel troubles. And who was that group of people? The Philistines. And that little section, right in that southern kind of point up by the sea of Mediterranean Sea of Israel, no matter whether it was really small or it got bigger, it got smaller again, that's where Philistia was. And what's amazing is there was times of great conquest of Philistia, right? They overcame the Philistines a lot of times. David and Goliath, that's a war against the Philistines. But when you go back to Judges, you're going to find out that because of their disobedience, what happened? The Philistines had control and we're over Israel. So that back and forth to me has always been, even from the early point of them entering the land. Now, I'm not saying that that's, you know, why we have the issues today. What I'm pointing out is, it seems to me like God has allowed this little tribe and these other little tribes and nations to seemingly rise up against Israel when Israel's in disobedience. For what purpose? Why would God allow another nation to rise up against Israel?
To get them to repent, turn back to him.
Yes. Yep. And so again, you see this not just, I mean, nowadays we see tons of tension in the Middle East, obviously, but all throughout Israel's history, you've seen this. And so again, I found that really interesting. But even though that little tribe of the Philistines has always kind of been in that general region, nowhere in God's word is that land given to anyone else other than Israel. That has always been, from God's point of view, what they're supposed to do in driving them out has happened. It has done what he needs to do. That's why he can say, everything that I said would happen has happened, is happening. And I believe that those borders, if you will, that haven't been reached in any human reign or authority, I don't know how God is going to do it. I'm not saying I have all the answers, but I believe God will fully fulfill those borders and even greater, right? When Jerusalem's the literal center of the world. But another thing to note that I found in my studies, I mentioned about the Hittites. As we read about the Hittites, and God says, what about the Hittites? That they're not going to be able to stand against Joshua, right? In one commentary I was reading, it actually said they were in the southern extremities. But in a lot of places, it would say the land of the Hittites, meaning the whole area of Canaan. In another commentary I was reading, they said they were in the northern tribes. I don't know if any of you did any study on this, and maybe found a commentary that said they were a northern part of Canaan. When I was studying through this, it sounds as though at one point, they were kind of spread all throughout the land. But as Joshua came in and overcame them, guess what they did? They started retreating to the north. So there's even some commentaries that say they were mostly a northern tribe. But the truth is they actually started in the south or the majority of Canaan, and it's Israel that drove them north because they could not overcome them. And they overtook them at every turn. And so again, just as you're studying this out and you're reading through here, these are not contradictions. We just have to step back and look at the big picture of the timeline, okay? And so again, it's just showing us over and over again that God is a God that can overcome and will overcome. All right. So saying all of that, any questions or comments on any of that, especially even from last week? Yeah. More like the Assyrian and stuff or Syria. I didn't see anything that said that they had become this or that or this. A lot of those tribes, to be honest, because you have so many people groups overcoming and then mixing and intermixing, it's kind of like, you know, when Assyria came in and overcame the northern kingdom, and then later on now we have the Samaritans, which are a mixed breed, right, of Jews and Assyrians. And so I didn't see anything that tried to connect the Hittites to another people group. Sandra, did you have something?
Obviously they're an extinct
group. Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, that's interesting. But yeah, that's kind of what I was coming across, is basically they just intermixed with all other kinds of tribes, and then as a tribe, we're done away with, basically. Yeah, Joe. So she said that the tribe itself of the Hittites has been extinct as a people group because they no longer exist in that name, but the closest group would be... like Greeks, basically. They could be connected to the Greeks. Go ahead, Keith. Mm-hmm.
It looks like they were pushed up into what is Turkey today.
Okay. So kind of maybe intermixed with some of that people group that came into there, which would be that Grecian, right, people. Yeah, so basically that tribe got intermixed and intermarried with other tribes and became other groups. So, which seemingly, as I've read through, has happened obviously a lot because there was so much infighting and battles and wars and all of that. But that's exactly why the southern Jews in the southern kingdom would not accept the Samaritans as Jews or as anyone that could know God, because they were a mixed breed. And so again, there was this very much a looking down on them because they weren't pure, like the southern Jews were considered pure. So again, it's interesting for sure. Any other questions or comments on that idea or what we talked about last week? Yeah, Terry.
I'm thinking to myself as I read about when Israel was obedient, they were blessed and they were able to move forward like the Lord said. As soon as they turn back to the world, take a couple steps and lose ground.
Yes.
Or at least
probably. Yeah.
I mean, I kind of equate that. It's like it continues in your own life.
Absolutely. Yes, absolutely. And so a big key is that Deuteronomy 28, we mentioned that last week. If I didn't, I apologize. I think I mentioned it. Yeah, I did. Deuteronomy 20, no, we're going to mention it. We're going to mention it tonight. That's why I was thinking. I was like, I know I have it in my notes. So we'll get to that in a minute, but it connects right back to that. Now, real quickly, what's a big difference? Because I agree 100% with what Terry just said. When our eyes are on the Lord and we're in the Word and we're meditating on the Word day and night, so on and forth, as we're going to talk about in a minute, man, we're seeing spiritual victories and we're overcoming those temptations. And I think it was Pastor Keith even said, it's because we're just letting it be a natural overflow of our walk with Christ. Right? I don't read the Word to avoid temptation, but I'm reading the Word to grow in my walk with Christ, which will give me the strength to what? for him to overcome that temptation through me, right? So we understand that. So what's the difference then between the Israeli example from the Old Testament, gaining ground, losing ground, and us in Christ gaining ground? And when we say losing ground, we do. We give up ground to the flesh. We give up ground to the enemy sometimes in our lives. But what's the difference? What's a big difference, Renee? Yes. Okay, so let's dive into that. What is key in the covenant that he's made with his church that's different from the promise he made to Israel with the land? Okay. Okay, kind of. Maybe I'm not asking the question right, but. Yes. Yeah. Exactly. Here, and exact, that's where I was going. Romans 8. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. If we're a believer, so while we may drift in disobedience, right? Now, what's he going to do if we're a believer and we drift in disobedience? Hebrews, he's going to discipline us. And sometimes it's a lot harder than other times, right? Those spiritual thumps can hurt, but they're needful, right? Right. Sometimes he'll, yeah, there are a sin unto death, right? As John says in his epistles. And so sometimes he'll correct us that way. But here's the truth. I can never lose ground to the point where I'm cast away. I'm always victorious in Christ. So I may give up ground to the flesh in this life, but I will never lose my salvation. I will never lose to the flesh. I've already overcome in Christ. So that's the beauty of what Hebrews says, that in Christ, everything is better. Everything is fuller, richer, deeper. And so I want to be clear on that because, yes, I agree with what Terry said. When I'm not keeping my eyes on Christ, man, James 1, that flesh comes calling and baiting and tempting, and we can drift into a sin. And in essence, we gave up ground, right? But I never stepped outside of the covenant. In the Old Testament covenant, God is still faithful, right? But there was a difference in the covenant where Deuteronomy 28, he's going to tell us, you do this, I'll do this. You do this, this is what's coming. And we still see that in the new covenant, but the difference is he says, but I've sealed you into the day of redemption, okay? So again, there's some comparison, but there's also some differences. All right, let's dive into our text, the rest of the text. Verses 7 through 8, okay? Verses 7 through 8. Can I get a volunteer to read that real quick? I know we just all read it together, but it would just help out. I'm going to call. I'm going to have, can she, go ahead, Gracie. You got it. That one's not fair, Gracie. I know that's a tough word. Okay, verse 8:2. Barb, you want to just take verse 8 for her? All right, thank you guys. Okay, so a couple things you need to identify. I mentioned this in verse 6. I hope you guys notice the repetition of be thou strong and very courageous. This is similar to verse 6, be strong and of good courage. So if you didn't underline or circle be thou strong and very courageous, do that. Also, we see this idea of this phrase of the law. So circle or underline that, the law. Verse 8. This book of the law, so we need to identify that. And then notice that there's two things spoken of here that I want to highlight, and then I'll kind of walk through it. The first thing is that phrase, shall not depart out of thy mouth. So there's the idea of thy mouth, which implies speaking. And then the next thing he says is, but thou shalt meditate therein. So thy mouth, circle that, and meditate. So here we see that God, in these two verses, emphasizes the importance of what in Joshua's life, both personally and as a leader of Israel. What's of huge importance to him? Observing the law. We could say it as also what? Observing the word of God, right? To them, the law is the word of God. So this book of the law would be in reference to the first five books of the Bible, which Joshua is encouraged to meditate on, right? To give himself to. Now, when we hear meditate on the law, there's another passage that comes to our mind. David says in Psalm 1, 2 and 3, you can jot that down somewhere on the handout there. David says, what's his desire? That I would meditate in the law day and night. Now, in the Psalms, that does not literally mean he's thinking about the law day and night, 24/7. In Hebrew writing, when something says day and night, in this regard of meditating on it, it's referring to, what's another way we could say that? All the time. I want to meditate on the word as much as possible. So the way I heard it described was like this. When you're working and you're on a job or you're doing a job that requires your full attention, you're thinking about what? What you're doing, right? Because, I mean, some people work in sin. I hope that their mind is 1,000 else but what you're doing in here, okay? So as they're doing that, their mind's on this. So they're not in that moment meditating on the word of God. So what we're saying is when we're having to put our mind on something of importance and needfulness or job or responsibility or whatever, we do that. But the idea is this, whenever my mind can drift to something else, let it drift to the word of God. So when my mind can drift away from maybe what I'm doing or attentive to what I'm doing, it drifts to the word of God. But it also means I will spend time, purposeful time, dwelling on the word of God. Notice as well, Joshua seems to be in agreement with this, as David would too. David says that dwelling on the law brings what? Joy. So I will meditate because it brings me joy to think about the law. Now, we do not always think about when we read the books of the law that it's joyful, right? We get to books like Leviticus. Like, that's not very joyful, right? Or Numbers. Look at all these names and lists and people. And I'm so happy after I read through a few chapters in Numbers, right? So why does reading the law or spending time with the law for Joshua or David, why does that bring joy? Why is it joyful for them? Okay. I love that. It brings us closer to him because it sees what he desires of us. Absolutely. Any other thoughts on that? Why reading of the law would bring David, Joshua, and so many others joy?
Well, Julie. Leaders, it's going to give them guidance and direction for every decision and every situation that they are going to have to face and make it a quick decision or difficult decision.
Yes. Yes, absolutely. I love that. As a leader, it gives them wisdom and guidance and decisions they need to make, and even difficult ones, right? Kelsey. Absolutely. Absolutely. It definitely is a reminder of the covenant, but not only of the covenant, of the way that God has used countless people through this whole journey. Just the book of Genesis alone. Right? The ups and downs of the patriarchs and the ins and outs of their life stories and how they failed, but yet God still used them and how God allowed them to overcome. And there's just countless examples of encouragements to the people that are continuing to walk in the word. Now, in verses 7 and 8, we also see another phrase that gets talked about a lot, and that's that word prosper. So at the end of verse 7, it says, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. And so what does it mean to prosper in verses 7 and 8? And to be honest, we love when God's word tells us we will prosper because we want to think that always involves what we think of as prospering. But we must be careful to understand this idea considering context. Now, again, this is written or said to Joshua as he's going into the promised land with the children of Israel. So this definition of prospering specifically applies to who? The Israelites, to Joshua, to their leadership, right? But I've heard people take this verse, pull it right out and go, okay, I can apply that prospering to me. And I can see that in my life. And then we define that word prosper as our world today defines prospering, right? Which almost always involves finances, right? But I believe that when God speaks of prospering, as the people observe the law, that's the connection, right? How will they prosper? Connect to the law. Stay with the law. Meditate on the law. Obeying the word or the law, this takes us again back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. That's where that reference I thought we already talked about, but we're getting to now. Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14. So in Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14, this is a, again, a covenant that God is making. This is actually held by God, reveals in this chapter that there is a conditional nature to the aspect of how the people of God walk in the covenant. So God is the one that initiates the covenant. God is the one that keeps the covenant. And even when the people violate the covenant and drift into disobedience and there's consequences, God kept the covenant. Because the ultimate fulfillment of the covenant was that from Abraham, one would come who would what? Through Abraham and through his seed, all the nations would be blessed. All the family groups of the world would be blessed. That's Jesus Christ. And he achieved that. Even in Israel's up and down and down and down history, right? He did that work. But again, there's a conditional nature to this covenant. When the people obeyed the law, God blessed. When they disobeyed, God allowed them to be cursed. Again, we see this through the Old Testament. Even in the book of Joshua, the battle of Ai comes to mind, where God allowed the Israelites to be defeated due to sin in the camp. Again, I also want to note here that the covenantal promise affirmed to Joshua involved the land specifically given to Israel. It would be wrong for us to claim the same promise for our nation today. But I hear this often in the last so many years. The United States of America is not Israel. We are not the Israelites. I cannot claim promises that God made to the Israelites and say, okay, God, you said you'll do this in our land. It's not the same land. Now, in principle, we can apply some of the same things. Of course, if our nation, full of believers, were focused on the word and loving the Lord and serving the Lord, would our nation be a pretty nice place to live? Absolutely, it would. Do you think crime would go down? Yep. Morals would go up? Of course, right? But so many people take the passage and say, if my people will humble themselves and seek my face, I will heal their land. That was specifically written to Israel. That's the land he's going to heal. But here's what we do. We go, I've heard pastors do this. They'll say, so, they'll quote that verse. They'll say, so, all the Christians of the land, we need to get our hearts right. And we need to start repenting. And we need to start doing this and doing that. And when we do, God will heal our land and our nation will be a great nation again. So in theory and in principle, of course, if the Christians repented and evangelized to their neighbors and people got saved, yes, it'd be a great place to live. But the Bible also says that as time goes on, things will wax worse and worse. And so again, we put an undue pressure on the Christian to see a promise fulfilled that was never made to the Christian, and then when we see our land not healed as we think it means to be healed, again, an Old Testament perspective, we have one of two conclusions to make. God failed his promise, or you Christians aren't doing enough. And do you see how we put this weight on ourselves? And we claim these promises, they're not for us. And so again, I just want to be clear on that. I'm not trying to say that we shouldn't repent of our sin and pray and seek his face and turn from our sins and ask for him to heal our land. We can pray for those things, but we can't claim promises and say God is going to do this because he promised he would. No, he said, if you as a Christian go out and be a witness unto all people, some will come to know Christ and you can see great fruit from that. That's the promise he gives the church. I will be with you until the end of the world. Amen. Now go evangelize with no fear. That's the promise he gives to the church. So again, let's be very careful in how we observe these promises, these texts. Another example would be this. Joshua's made a promise about his enemies. What does it say his enemies will not be able to do in this text? They will not be able to what? Stand against him. And people might go, oh, well, see, I'm in the Lord. No enemy can stand against me. Now, when God made this promise to Joshua, what enemy is he talking about specifically? An example would be the Hittites, right? The tribes, the physical tribes. When we understand we're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus who gave himself for us, who's our enemy that we've already overcome? Enemies, I should say. Satan? What? Flesh? Right? So ourselves, we overcome through Christ. The enemy, Satan, we've overcome. And the world, meaning the world's way of thinking and doing. Could a physical enemy kill me as a human being, even though I'm a Christian walking with the Lord? Of course they can. So see, we got to be so careful. Yes, when I die in Christ, I'm with him. To die is gain. But so many people read this and go, oh, nothing against me can prosper. That's not for you. Yes, you're more than a conqueror in Christ, but trust me, we have tons and tons and tons of examples of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who are all over the world being persecuted and killed for their faith. Are they just not full of faith claiming the promise? No, of course not. It wasn't made for them. There's something greater in understanding the new covenant. So again, we must realize and be okay with the truth that there are specific promises to Israel and the land of Israel and not directly applicable to the church today. However, in principle, we can draw truths of God's character, God's love, God's wisdom, and we can apply those things to our lives, discerning God's word. And this is where, honestly, the greatest attack comes from those that are non-literal interpreters of the Bible. Because if you say you're a literalist, they'll say, oh, then you can't do this. You eat bacon, and the Bible says you can't eat bacon. And they'll quote a verse from the law, right? The Bible says you can't mix fibers. So if you have a cotton blend t-shirt on or a dress on, you're sinning. Okay? Some of you, if you trim your beard a certain way, that's a sin. Okay? Because you're breaking the law. Atheists love to take these obscure texts about the law and throw them at the face of a Christian and go, but see, you're breaking the law. Well, what can the Christian say? Well, I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. That's not for me. So we understand of God and the things that we hope are for us. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone understands even the law connections. Some of you have had people, family member, friends, that will tell you that as a Christian, they live under the law. Nope, I keep the law. No, you don't. You don't. You can't. And so again, we're not under that, but what do we do with the law? I was just reading in Galatians this week. It's a tutor with what purpose? To bring us to Christ. But you know what the Bible says in Galatians 3? Once we've come to Christ, we have no more need for the tutor. Because we're with Christ. We're sons of God, full adult sons of God with rights and privileges. So we're not under the law as a binding. We're under the law as a schoolmaster in the sense of what we learn from the moral law of God. God still desires that we would not kill one another. God still desires that we would not commit adultery or lie or steal and these things. We learn from the moral law of God to apply to our lives that we might honor God, but we're not kept in the covenant by the law. So here we see the importance of the word of God in Joshua's life. Quickly, verse 9. One more volunteer to read verse 9. Who would like to read that for us? Renee, awesome, thank you. All right, thank you, ma'am. So we see that phrase again. Did you circle it this time, the third time through? If you didn't, please do so. Be strong and of a good courage. So God opens this verse with a rhetorical question. Have not I commanded thee? Now it's rhetorical because what does Joshua know for certain? That God has commanded him, right? It's obvious, right? He tells him that already throughout this whole dialogue. And Moses affirmed this again, even in Deuteronomy. So the answer to the question is yes. Again, as seen as verses 1 and 2 of our text. This also emphasizes Joshua's authority as being appointed and commanded by the Lord. That Joshua has authority to lead because God has appointed him. Now, here we see the third time the phrase strong and courageous. This is actually, and you can jot this down, mentioned in the text, but also draws attention back to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 6 and 8. So Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 6 and 8, we see this phrase mentioned again. This is actually what Moses says to Joshua. He tells them in his final address, and he tells the people, confirming Joshua's appointment as leader. So God reminds Joshua of Moses' words in these opening 9 verses, and does not merely tell Joshua once, be strong and take courage, but 3 times. So why would that be? Well, to be strong means literally to make firm or be strengthened. The idea of courage, or very courageous, is simply being brave or bold. So what are the 2 things, as Joshua begins this endeavor? Those of you that have read the book of Joshua, you know there's much that he goes through. He has to lead the people through. What are the 2 things that God knows he needs more than anything else? Strength and bravery. Courage, boldness, to be strengthened. And I love that these are coming from God. It was given from Moses, his great friend and leader and example. But God says 3 times, be strong, be courageous, be strong, be courageous, over and over again. Why? Because God, knowing Joshua's heart and knowing what's lying ahead, that's really what Joshua needs to know. And so I don't know about you, but that just, I love that. I love that God is so gracious and compassionate to us that he doesn't just say, okay, go be strong and courageous, and that's it. No, he meets us where we are, and he invites us into this. And why can Joshua be so strong and courageous? Well, the text, 2 key points. There's 2 key things in this text that make us know that Joshua has the strength and the bravery that is needed. First of all, knowing he was chosen and commissioned by the Lord. So how can Joshua be strong and courageous? He knows for a fact he was called, chosen, and commissioned by the Lord. But also God reveals that it's knowing the word of God. That his strength and his courage comes from knowing God has called him and commissioned him. But also he needs to know the word. And as he knows the word of God, he will be given that strength and that courage that he needs. So what does it mean to know the word of God or to do what the text says? Well, he's dwelling on the truth of the word in speech and in mind. So when it says, let this law not depart out of thy mouth, he's saying, speak the word, speak the law, orally give the law to the people, give the word to the people. So we're speaking the word and we're dwelling on the word, which leads to living in obedience to the word or to the law for Joshua. So I want to connect this in application. We too have been given all that we need to be strong and courageous in this world. So in this land, in this nation, in your area of influence, wherever God has placed you, temporarily, this is your dwelling place. And while you've been planted here, God is calling us, I believe, as his church, as believers, to be strong and courageous. Why? Because that's the call for the church. What did Jesus say to the disciples? Take heart. Take courage, right? Be strengthened in the Lord, or Paul's words to the church. So what do we have that gives us strength and courage? Well, first of all, we are chosen of God. Ephesians chapter 1. That before the foundations of the world were laid, he chose you, the Bible says. You are chosen of God. Now we know this is fulfilled in what? In Christ. We're chosen of God in Christ. But also, we're not just chosen of God in Christ. We are commissioned by God in Christ to preach the gospel to all peoples. So we've been chosen of God. We are commissioned to go and preach the gospel to all people. But he doesn't just leave us with those truths. He also gives us all that we need to do those things, which means what? We need to dwell in the word of God. And let's take that example from Joshua, in speech and in mind, letting it guide us in our daily lives. And again, the one thing we will see is that spiritually speaking, like Joshua, no one can stand against us. Because if the Lord is for us, who can be against us? We're not talking about physically. Of course, people can physically oppose us, as we just talked about. But man, when we understand that to live is Christ and to die is gain, then who really could stand against God's elect? Who can come against God's chosen? Romans 8 says nobody. No one can come against God's elect, God's chosen, God's people. Because we're in Christ and we've been given the strength and the courage we need. So we don't need to fear. what's going on around us. I don't have to fear opposition to the things of Christ. But man, when we dwell in the word, in our speech, how we speak to people is the word. And I'm not just saying quoting scripture. That's good. But what does Paul say? Does the word season our speech? Like, are we saying things that are proving to God? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the edifying. Ephesians 4:29. So is our speech full of the truth of the word, whether we're literally quoting a verse or just it's seasoning our words? Are we dwelling on the word of God? And I think when we do that, we'll have bravery, we'll have boldness, and we'll have courage, we'll have strength, and we'll be strengthened. And so I want to encourage you guys tonight. I hope this is an encouragement to you, this chapter. And I know this gets quoted a lot, some of the aspects of this chapter, and there's some great truth there. But I pray it's a blessing to you. Yes, Renee.
I love her admonition that we can take courage, and that comes from the abiding in the presence of the Lord. We can take courage. That's action, and that is an outflow of our time here, that we can do the things that this world is doing. So it's not about just being, but taking.
Yeah, no, absolutely. I agree 100%. Absolutely. It's not just about trying to gut it out. I love that, right? It's about taking the courage that he's offering to us through time with him, abiding in him. And I love that connection, because what does the abiding produce? Fruit. Fruit, more fruit, much more fruit. So we just abide, and he's doing this multiplying of work through the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so what a blessing that we get to see that take place, right? Any other comments, questions, or thoughts before we dismiss? All right, well, let's pray and ask the Lord to give us a great rest of tonight and a great week ahead. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for all that you continue to reveal to us from your word. And I pray, Lord, that as we've just gathered around the word tonight, Lord, and let it speak to us, I pray that it's been strengthening and encouraging to us. And Lord, I thank you that, Lord, when we think about prospering as a follower of Christ, or success as a follower of Christ, it's not necessarily connected to anything in this world. It's connected to that abiding, as was already said, that abiding work where we are just growing in our walk with Christ. Lord, a successful Christian life, a prospering Christian life, is a life that is drawing closer and closer to you, a life that is more and more evidently producing the work of Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit, that we're seeing a maturing in our understanding, in our words, in our actions. Our desires are conforming more and more to the desires that you have for us, for this world. And so, Father, I pray that we would see that maybe the prospering Christian life could really be described as the faithful Christian life. It's not perfect, because, Lord, no one's perfect, but it's just that desiring and that hungering after righteousness to see that be evident in our lives. Lord, that may involve temporary blessings of various kinds, but it also may mean the sovereign removal of things in this life so that we might actually grow in you. It's so countercultural, but Lord, sometimes those that are prospering in Christ have the least in this world. And that's exactly what Hebrews says, that in that great hall of faith, it talks about those who were destitute and afflicted, wandering about in goatskins and sheepskins, living in caves, persecuted, hungry, in the world's eyes, not worth anything. But in your eyes, we're worth more than we would ever understand. Because, Lord, it's not about the outside stuff. It's not about the bank account or the clothes or the physical. It's about that walk with Christ. And so, Lord, if you choose to bless, praise God, and let's use it for your glory. And if you choose to remove, praise God. Let's rejoice in what we have in Christ. And so, Father, again, would you give us wisdom and understanding in all of this? And I pray that you'd help us to be a lighthouse to those in need, this week to share your gospel, to share a word of encouragement, to let our speech be seasoned with the word of God, and that it would make a difference in when we talk to others, how they might come to know you or grow in Christ. So, Father, thank you for all of this and all that you continue to do. We'll give you all the praise. In Jesus.